Hebrews chapter 10. And let's just read some verses here. In the words of verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10 and the words of verse 11, please. We'll start. Takes us back into the Old Testament, making reference there. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Amen. Just ending tonight at the words of verse 25, we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon it. When we reach the subject of worship, then you will immediately understand that we are entering into a vast area of study, and one that which is particularly relevant not only for our day and generation, but for each generation. If we desire to worship God, then we want to do it right. For if not, then our worship ends up being nothing but sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. And today, men and women, you not need me to tell you, but there is much that is passed for worship which has no foundation whatsoever in the Scriptures. There's a growing number who see nothing wrong with contemporary music, with meaningless repetition of phrases. We each need to be on our guard against contemporary music, not least the young people. There's a contemporary format of worship these days which really boils down to putting on entertainment and a show for people. There is the informal worship, decked with jokes and appearance to match, and everything apart from dignity and reverence of a holy God. Peter Masters is the minister in Spurgeon's Church in London. He brought a book out some time ago called Worship in the Melting Pot. It maybe sums up much of what is described for worship today. But in the midst of it all, it is needful for us to go back to what God demands and how worship is defined in the Scriptures. For if we are in earnest to see God move in power, then we must draw nigh unto God in a right manner, and we must worship him aright. The contemporary places of worship, they may have great numbers of people, but what else do they have? They don't have revival. There's not a revival spreading across the land of true religion and doing good to countless people as a result of their worship. No. And yet that is what we need to see. God coming down, God being central in a work that alone can be ascribed to him, whereby the heathen will be heard to say, the Lord hath done great things for them. I want us then just to take a look of something of the basics of worship and refresh ourselves with what true worship really is. First of all, the directive. Well, we need a directive in how to worship God, and he has given it to us in his word. If you turn back, I'm going to be turning to various scriptures, but John 4. Remember how the Lord met with that Samaritan woman by the well. And the Lord was to tell her and teach her what true worship was and is. John 4:23, but the hour cometh. Well, let me read verse 22 as well. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Remember, he's speaking to the Samaritan. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's a definition of what our worship needs to be. And then when you consider how the angels and those around the throne of heaven worship, it is presented to us in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. And the church on earth would do well to imitate this acceptable worship here on earth. And let's just take a small but insignificant thought before we go any further. If you consider how the angels worship, chapter 4 of Revelation verse 8, then we see how they approach unto God. Let me read it to you. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day nor night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. The word to note in that verse is saying. They said their worship. The elders representing the church of the Old Testament and the New Testament, verse 10 and 11, are about the same. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. In other words, innumerable, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And the same is found in the main company of angels in verse 11 and verse 12. Again, you see it there, saying with a loud voice. Verse 10, 11, verse 11 and 12, bringing out the very exact same thought. In the case of the elders and the four beasts in verse 8 and 9, they sang their words unto the Lord. In verse 13, every creature will acknowledge that God is over all, and they do so, look at it, by saying, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The worship of God is not by instruments. It's not by drama or any other contemporary means. It's either said or sung in heaven. The word that is used for worship in the New Testament means to kiss or to reverence. It gives a thought of bowing in adoration before a superior being. Christian worship is giving honor, respect unto God, and the direction of our worship is to be unto the Godhead. The Father is to be worshipped. Christ said, the Father seeketh such to worship him. God the Son is to be worshipped. And the Christian church has done so from its earliest days. When Thomas saw the risen Christ, he worshipped him by saying, My Lord and my God. And one day every knee shall bow and confess him as Lord. And the Holy Spirit, as co-equal with the Father and the Son, is to be the object of our worship as well. And all our worship is to be energized in the power of the Spirit. And it is by the Spirit that we're enabled to come into God's presence and we're able to cry, Abba, Father. All three in the Godhead are worthy of our worship. This is true Trinitarian worship, coming to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Because all three were involved in your salvation and mine. You see, men and women, the problem comes where people only vaguely worship God or only worship the Son Or on the other extreme of only directing our worship to the Spirit, so-called, and the Godhead is to be worshipped in His fullness. And then when we consider the directive, we must consider the worship is our goal. Worship is the key to understanding the matter of salvation, for salvation produces true worshipers. You think of Acts chapter 18. You think of what the accusers of the Apostle Paul were to say after he evangelized the lost. And he evangelized the lost for Christ. And he called them to worship the true and living God. Verse 13, chapter 18 says, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Wasn't what they were used to. The very thrust of evangelism is to win the lost for Christ. And it is to call them to worship the true and living God of heaven. And this directive of worship to worship is given throughout the scriptural record. When the wise men came to see the Christ child, what do we read? Matthew 2 verse 11. It tells us that when they went to the house and Mary was there, they fell down and worshipped Him. The same happened when the disciples witnessed the power of Christ to calm the storm. Matthew 14, in the words of verse 33, it says, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." The blind man in John chapter 9 and verse 31 was to draw a contrast between the sinner and the Christian. Verse 31, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth." Acceptable worship is only as a result of salvation. A Christian is a worshipper of God and has heard of God. Believer is to worship God with reverence, that godly fear. Is that what your goal is when we come before the Lord? Whether collectively in the house of God or whether it's privately in the closet, your goal to worship the Lord? I want to proceed in that. And not only to give the directive of worship, but the delight. Countless are those who never think of worship as a delight, that which we need for our worship to be a continual delight is a heart cultivated for worship. And that can only be when our thoughts are centered on God. And that happens when the Lord reveals a truth to your heart and mind that causes us to meditate on that truth until it captivates our hearts and it captivates our very thinking, which in turn will lead to worship. And that means that prayer and the study of God's Word, of course, are the vital means by which we can discover those truths to meditate upon and to worship God with. Prayer is misrepresented if we think it is only a way of asking for things or of bringing the sick before the Lord. That's not what prayer is. It is much more than that. It is being still in God's presence. It's waiting upon the Lord. It's conscious of His presence, and it's that communing with Him and He with us. How important it is, therefore, to discover and to meditate upon God's Word and to pray over it. For where there's no discovery, there'd be no meditation. And no meditation, that means there'd be no worship. I think that's something that we've lost. We don't hear much about meditating upon God's Word these days. And if you want really a definition or an illustration of what meditation is, have you ever seen the cow in the afternoon chewing the cud? The jaws are going. That's the thought behind the word. It's chewing out the goodness. These weren't brought up with cattle the way I was. A cow has two stomachs. It eats the grass in the morning and puts it down a wee bit, and then in the afternoon when you see it lying down, you think it's doing nothing. It's brought that grass up from that small stomach, and it's getting the goodness out of it. It's chewing the cud. And then it goes and feeds the rest of the body. And that's meditating. Meditating is not yoga or all these other carry-ons that we hear about today. But how little we meditate really on the Word of God, that we chew over it and we get the goodness out of it. To the extent that it does our hearts and our souls good, that it captivates our minds and we are led then to worship. When God shows us these truths and we make them our own, then the Lord will fill our hearts with praise. The delight of worship is illustrated for us both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament instruction. I'm taking you back to Exodus chapter 30. The instruction that God gave in the Old Testament is found here, chapter 30, verse 35. And you'll notice verse 34, the Lord speaks unto Moses. This is a direct word. And he is to take those spices that are mentioned there, verse 35. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apocryphal, tempered together, pure and holy, and thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. It is to be noted in the fragrance. The delight of worship is noted in the fragrance, a fragrance that was to be holy, not unto ourselves or themselves, but unto God. Look at the verse 37. As for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. And as that incense arose, it was unique unto God. And the whole picture is one of a holy act that arises from a person's heart to God in heaven. And in the New Testament, we get another illustration of it as well. Because you come to John's Gospel, chapter 12, there's a fragrant gift that was offered unto Christ when we read of Mary coming into where the Lord was. John chapter 12. And it's just after the time of raising Lazarus from the dead. Verse 2 says, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. What a picture. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Mary condescended to use her glory to wash the dusty and dirty feet of her Savior, and her glory was her hair. She wiped the Savior's feet with her hair. And in doing so, she used a very precious perfume, and that is the essence of delightful worship. It's precious, it's denying self. It's presenting ourselves spiritually as a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Mary's worship had at its focus Christ. Oh, there are a lot of Jews came to see the man that had been raised after and stinking in his tomb. But Mary's offering was unto Christ. Her focus was on to the Savior. And Martha, her sister, on another occasion, Luke's Gospel, was cumbered about with much serving. She was taken up with activity. And Judas here, he despised the precious and the costly ointment being used in such a manner. But you know, the Lord taught that offering to God is far more important than what we could ever give to any people, no matter who they are. No matter who they are. Judas, of course, was only a pretense. He was a thief in the bag. True worship has Christ as its focus. And as Mary used that precious ointment as she wiped the Savior's feet with her hair, that room was filled with the smell of that perfume, that fragrance. It was but a reflection of Mary's heart. And that is what God desires. Today there's plenty of activity. The machinery of the church is in place. The programs for this, that, and the other. Everything is fine-tuned. What is missing, men and women, is the humble stooping in worship before God. Of taking that good part that Mary had, that we read about in Luke's account, more and more. It was a time to be active, but Mary learned the lesson. She'd got to get to the Savior's feet. And I think Martha learned that lesson well that day as well, by the way. May our resolve be, as it were, the words of the psalmist in Psalm 27, verse 8. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto me, thy face, Lord, will I seek. The delight. I trust we look upon our worship as a delight. I fear that there's a whole lot doesn't. And we're not coming to worship a man in the pulpit. We're coming to worship the Lord. The danger in worship is the final thought. The danger we must recognize is that we can worship having the wrong attitude. And if you turn back to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1, that was the very sin that Israel fell into. And it's spoken of in the words of verse 6 and 7. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye said, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. The worship by the priests and the leaders was treated with contempt. It just became a matter of going through the motions. And so they sacrificed unto the Lord that which was lame, that which was sick, that which was going to die anyway. And so it was no great loss to them. There was no real sacrifice. And this is Israel. This is Israel, the chosen nation. This is Israel, the nation that God gave his law to. And was taught by the sacrifices and what they meant. And this, instead of the best, giving their best, they were giving the worst. And that was a grievous sin before God, because the Levitical law declared that they were to offer nothing that was blemished. Look at verse 8 through to 10. If ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray thee, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering of your hand. That's how despicable it was in God's sight. God does not and will not accept worship that is materialistic or half-hearted. And today, the same can be a danger where there's a desire to merely go through the motions of religion with the attitude, well, let's get this over with. Let's get this out of the road. Let's tick that box for another week. Instead of coming before the Lord with a humble heart, with a heart that has a desire to honor him with the sacrifice of our lips and of ourselves. I've said it before, I'm probably preaching to the converted, don't be afraid to open your lips when you get the hymn book open. You mightn't be the best singer in the world. Well, I'm following your footsteps, or you're following my footsteps. I'm not the best singer, but I'll let it out anyway. Open your mouth. Wonderful what you see in the pulpit, you know. Let it out. I know you're a reserved people by nature, but try and pray over that. Ask the Lord to get the victory over your reservedness. Is there a word such as reservedness? Near enough. Let it out. Worship the Lord. Because we don't want to slip into this attitude of just getting it out of over the road. Let's just get it out of the road. Ask yourself, am I grateful to God for all that He has done for a wretch and a wreck and a hell-deserving sinner like me? Have I become distracted from a God-centered life by pride or greed or something else? This is a danger to be avoided. And thank God it can be. If we consider the words that I've read tonight in Hebrews chapter 10, and I do so in closing. If you come to verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's the key to preparing ourselves to worshiping God in an acceptable way, to draw near. That is a call to worship. And for those who will heed that call, it will mean truthfulness. It will mean sincerity. It is contradictory to be worshiping God when we really are apathetic or preoccupied with self or something else. God desires us to worship with all our being, with our whole heart. Let us draw near with a true heart. It will mean drawing near with fidelity. No longer having to approach God by ceremony or the Old Testament sacrifices, but coming to God in the full assurance of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the Old Testament sacrifices, who brought them to an end by His once for all sacrifice for sin that you read about in verse 12. It will mean drawing near with humility, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. We approach God with the knowledge that we are unworthy to do so of ourselves, but we approach with boldness. Not what we read there in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. We don't come because we think we're worthy. No, our worthiness is in Christ. And because of that, we can approach God with the knowledge that although we are unworthy, we come through the blood of Christ which was shed for us on the cross to cleanse and pardon us from all sin. And I've said it to you before, that's the means that you can draw and I can draw nigh to the Lord's table as well. Not because we are worthy, but because Christ is. And we can come with boldness, men and women. And it will mean also drawing near with purity. See that? Or it says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That refers to the daily washing, dealing with any known sin or lies. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even though our hearts have been cleansed in salvation, our feet, if you like, our person, still pick up the dust and the filth of this world. So that we need that fresh washing from day to day. Savior took the towel, you remember John 13, and He washed the disciples' feet. And Peter refused, oh, you'll not wash my feet, Lord. And then he came to realize what the meaning of it. Oh, wash me all. No, no, because we've been washed in salvation. The blood of Christ, savingly applied, washes us from all sin. The Lord, we have read it tonight, our sins and iniquities will remember no more. But we do need our feet daily washed. Because we're tampered, contaminated, I should say, by the world. Its speech, its ways, etc. And we're in this world. And so therefore we need that daily washing, that cleansing. May God enable us to draw near with hearts prepared. And to offer Him true worship in spirit and in truth. You want just, and with this I finish. You look at the three verses. You see here our responsibilities. You take a pen, you can underline this if you like. There's responsibilities here. And you'll know them because each of them starts with, let us. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with it from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. There's your responsibility, Godward. Godward. That's our responsibility. Let us, but to come with boldness. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promise. There's a responsibility southward. Without wavering. Hold fast the profession. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. There's our responsibility manward. We're to provoke each other unto love. You know that. Not anger. Not jealousy. Not pride. But love. Provoke one another unto love and to good works. It's a good thought, isn't it? There's our responsibilities. Let us. And in token in terms of the worship, let us draw near to the Lord with those hearts that are prepared. The desire to worship him in spirit and in truth. I trust the Lord will bless that we study even to your hearts tonight.